Thank you. I'm deeply honored to be with you. Going to walk through a lot of scripture. You're going to have those scriptures on the screen, but I think you've all got notes in your hands. You can pick those up at the back if you don't, if you'd like those. Or if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open those to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to walk through a couple of scriptures before we get there, but you guys are in a series on discipleship. And the focus of a church is discipleship, not Sunday services. The Sunday service serves the effort of helping people grow into people that love God and follow Jesus with all their heart. That's the work of the church. And so hats off to your speaking team for really trying to unpack that. You've talked about prayer. You've talked about the Bible. I think Justin's in a two-part series right now about how to understand the Bible. It was a great sermon last week. Today you've talked about your spiritual gifts, how all those things frame up the ways that we follow Jesus. It's very important to talk about this. And today my assignment is the word holiness. So I want to talk about holiness. And as I started thinking about my time here with you to talk about holiness, it occurred to me that we have normal language and then we have religious language. And we don't really mix those two very much. I mean, how many of us have used the word holiness in a sentence in the last decade in your normal life? It's just the one guy at the back has. I haven't. There's one here that has. I haven't done that because it's part of our religious language. And what happens when we have religious language that we don't talk about very much, we have assigned a definition for those words. And that definition, if it's not biblical, it gets established. And we start conducting our lives, for example, around holiness, with a definition that we're working from, and I don't think it's biblical. Most people live as though holiness is a synonym for morality. And that's probably what most of us believe here today. I'm gonna dismantle that, and I'm gonna rebuild it from the scripture. Because that's not what it means. Here's the problem, though, is that when we are attempting to be disciples of Jesus, we're following Jesus. If we've got a wrong definition, if the definition is wrong, the result will be wrong. Okay? And so when the definition is wrong, if we believe that holiness equals morality, then we start trying to produce that by the flesh. And what we create is orphans, not disciples. Orphans chase God because of the fear of hell. Disciples chase God because they love God. And I'm just going to tell you, you are incapable of being holy if your definition is morality. You're incapable of it. It's the whole reason that Jesus gave you his righteousness. Because you're incapable of producing it. So when we start thinking about holiness, once our definition's right, it's going to begin to frame the way that we see God. Years ago, you guys heard of, there's a magazine, it's online now, Better Homes and Gardens. When I was a kid, my mom had a subscription to a magazine called Better Homes and Gardens. If you're 40 and up, you probably are aware of Better Homes and Gardens. If you're less than that, trust me, it's out there. It's online now. But they help you kind of figure out home and garden stuff. So years ago, they did a little research study where they went through the South of the United States, and without any warning at all, they would walk up to people's doors and just knock and say, "I'm from Better Homes and Gardens, and we're doing a research study, and I want to ask you if you will give me the rag or sponge that's on your sink, your kitchen sink right now. Don't rinse it. Don't wash it. If you'll give it to me, just run get it and bring it here." And they collected 10,000 rags and sponges. And then they studied them. And right now you're thinking, "Oh gosh, what's my rag like on my kitchen sink?" 3 out of 4 had salmonella. It'll make you real sick. Here's the problem, is that is the rag or sponge that we are using to clean other things. You see where we're going? Holiness cleans that rag, so that everything else we wipe down is actually clean then. But if holiness is produced in our own power, it's a dirty rag. It's a salmonella rag. And it's not going to actually clean anything else. And so you're aware that the scripture says, God says in the scripture, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." We still don't know what the word means. And so sometimes I find it easier to define a word if we understand its opposite. And so this is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish,'" here it is, "'between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, so that you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses.'" So the opposite of holy is common. The word holy actually means set apart. And one of the things that we're going to discover in just a moment is it actually means utterly unique. There is none like God. There's everything. This is like if you have special dishes that you use to eat your Christmas and Thanksgiving lunches on. Every other day of the year, you may have paper plates. Paper plates are common. Your dishes are holy. They're set apart. We're not going to use them every day. This is the way we see God. And when we understand the holiness of God, God then imparts his holiness to us. And the sin problem will take care of itself. Most of us think about holiness in terms of the things I must do and the things I cannot do. And so then we live with a guilty conscience because we can't pull it off. And the reason why is because we're living under a faulty definition of holiness. Just sinless. Sinless. You can't do it. When we see God as utterly unique, he imparts his holiness to us. And sin supernaturally reduces. But you can't cut down on sin without God. You can't do it. And so here's number one, understanding holiness. Holiness begins with God. It's not about following more rules. It begins with seeing God for who he really is. This is the first time the word holy appears in Scripture. This is Exodus 3. It's in your handout there. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So I want you to imagine this now, that Moses had been chasing these sheep through the desert for 40 years now. And this was just another ordinary day. Smelly sheep, selfish sheep, can't corral a sheep. By the way, when God calls us sheep, it's no compliment. A sheep can drown in a rainstorm just because they look up at it and it gets down their nose. That's true. That's true. It tells you how much you need Jesus. Okay? You really are sheep like me. We are sheep. And so he's been herding these sheep until he sees a burning bush. And this is often how holiness begins. God interrupts an ordinary day. And then he speaks. And here's what he said. Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. What was it about? Was the dirt shining? What caused that ground to be holy? Presence of God. Presence of God. He's here with you now. But let me tell you why I believe, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe the reason God told Moses to take off his sandals. Number one, you walk more carefully when you're barefooted. You don't run through a wilderness barefooted. The thorns, the cactus, the fallen trees. And with sandals, you can hustle. But you take your shoes off, and now I need to consider my steps and make sure that I'm not going to puncture my foot. And this is the way God calls us to live. This is the care we take day to day because we have set God apart as utterly unique. And for whatever crazy reason, he loves you and me. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he loves you. And because of that, I want to be real careful the way I walk. Because I love him too. Here's the second reason. Moses, take off your sandals because they're man-made. They're man-made. You cannot serve God by the strength of your flesh alone. So take off everything that represents your human effort to please God. You can't do it. You're incapable of doing that. Here's the third reason, because shoes are dirty from where we've been. Imagine what was on the bottom of Moses' sandals. Should we just go into how messy sheep are? Okay? And he's stepping through it. All right? So leave behind your past failures, your limitations, your former identity. And here's Moses suddenly realizes any place can be transformed into a holy place if I'm aware of it. If I'm aware of it. I think one reason worship can sometimes feel small is because our view of God has become small. But when we set apart God as utterly different, there's something that happens in us that wants to be closer to Him. And this human effort at religion fails because it's foreign to the love of God. It's orphan living. And we see God as a tyrant who doesn't give us enough. That's how orphans live. That's how orphans live. I had a friend that adopted 5 kids from Russia. And for the first 2 or 3 months, they'd come down for a meal, and they would hide food in their clothing to take back to their room because they weren't sure there'd be any more. Isn't that sad? He kept telling them, "I'm going to take care of you. You can eat anytime you want. You're my kids." And it took about 3 months for them to get it. But listen, God is going to take care of you. Not because you're doing enough good things to please Him. You can't. But because He's good. Here's the second thing about holiness. It's what I mentioned earlier. Holiness is larger than morality. We often treat holiness as though it means try to sin less. I want to rework that definition for you. And I can't figure out, the hard thing about preaching is trying to say things so clearly that God's people can understand. And I don't know if I've worked and prayed and worked and worked and prayed and worked some more to try to do that. Here's the best definition that I can find for holiness. Holiness is having a God-saturated view of all things. Now, if you're having to work hard to get at that, that's my fault. But I don't know how to say it any more clearly than that. Holiness is when marriage, family, money, work, friendships, church, it's drenched in the utter uniqueness of God. And every day I'm gonna rinse out the filth that the world... Do you know the world is discipling you? They're teaching you how to think about all of these things. Marriage, family, work, money, power, dignity... They're discipling you. And every day we need to rinse our minds of that filth and say, God, what do you say about these things? Because your word is utterly unique to me. Because you are utterly unique. And the fact that you would even pay attention to me, I don't deserve that. You do it because you're good, and so I want to know your ways. And God begins to drench us with understanding life in God's terms.
And I'm just telling you that what most churches try to do with people is guilt motivate them to sin a little bit less. And so what people do is they take their sin into hiding. Because I can't let you see what's really me. So I'm going to pretty up for Sunday morning, come hug your neck, and you'll never know what's really going on with me. Because I feel guilty about it. Truth is, I'd rather not be doing it, but I like it, or I'd stop. This is the way most churches train people to live. It doesn't work. The life you want, the life God made you for, if we could see God as he truly is, we would run to him and melt in his arms. The most hardened sinner on earth, the most hardened atheist on earth, if they got a clear picture of God, would run to him and melt in his arms. You're made for this. You're made for God. And you'll be disappointed until you lay hold of him. Why do you think Jesus came to the earth? If you ask most Christians, why did Jesus come? To die for our sins. Now, I'm not disagreeing with that, okay? I love that. But what that does is it reduces the Son of God to a solution to a problem. Listen, Jesus would have still become incarnate if Adam and Eve had never sinned. Get that now. Get that. If there was no fall in Genesis 3, Jesus would have still become incarnate. He would have still become a man and come to the earth. Okay? Are you troubled? Here's the reason why. Jesus did not come to get you to heaven. Jesus came to get you to God. Heaven is just geography. We frame our lives around the hope of heaven. The hope of the New Testament is the resurrection. Heaven's almost never talked about. The hope of heaven is the hope of the resurrection. And Jesus came to get you to God. Heaven's not tricky once you belong to God. Heaven's tricky for people who don't belong to God. And this is the problem with discipleship that trains people to fear hell. I want to go to heaven because I don't want to burn up. And God's like, yo, do I matter in this equation? Right here. Come to me. Here's why Jesus, in his own words, and I put this in your handout here. This is why Jesus came. In his own words now. He came to reveal the Father. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to bring life. He came to bring light. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to do the Father's will. And he came to bring judgment Now listen, not to condemn, but to expose hearts. You can't fix what you're not aware of. And so when it says that Jesus came to bring judgment, that doesn't mean what we think. That means he came to say, where's your heart today, Marcus? Now listen, only 2 out of 9 had to do with the cross. That's 22%. Jesus came for a lot more than the cross. We doing okay? Sure is quiet in this Presbyterian church today. Amen. Jesus came to get us to God, and that's what discipleship is. You're going to follow Jesus, he's taken you to the Father. And there is no greater satisfaction on earth than God. Nothing can please you like him. Nothing can satisfy you like him. Nothing can give you peace like him. Here's the third thing. Holiness requires turning away from evil. Now, I know I've said, you've almost heard me say, it ain't about that. That's not what I've said. It requires turning away from evil, but it's not the evil you think. And what we're going to do is we're going to allow God himself to tell us what evil is. And when he starts explaining this, he's not being vague. He's talking about yours, and he's talking about mine. What exactly is the evil that he wants us to turn away from? This is Jeremiah 2, verses 11 to 13. It's in your notes. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Now watch what he says here. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed 2 sins. The NIV says sins. The Hebrew word is evil. And if you're reading a translation different than the NIV, it will say, my people have committed 2 evils. Just two. It's not a whole flock of things. It's just two. What are they? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, we don't use the word cistern anymore because we have a public water supply. It works pretty well. But they used to take huge rocks and carve them out as water containers. And this is where they would cover it so birds didn't poop in it. And so it wouldn't evaporate. But they would drink from there. The rain would fill it up and they would cover it and then they'd drink it. This is fresh water. Here's what God's saying. God's saying, I am the only source of life on earth. And the first evil is you've turned away from me. Here's the second. You've tried to replace me. The fountain of living water. You've tried to replace me with that water in that cistern that you drink from, and you don't realize that there's just cracks in it and it can't hold water. Here's what he's saying. We've turned away from God and said, God, I really don't want your opinion about how I should live my life. I don't want to know what you think about marriage. I want to live it my way. I don't want to know what you think about money. I want to handle it my way. I don't want to know what you say about sexuality. I want to live it my way. And the sin is not actually the deed. The sin is that we turned away from God. You know, God, you're not doing enough to make me happy. So I'm going to go make myself happy. And here God's saying, let the heavens be appalled at this. All the heavens should gasp their what are they doing? And we think the sexual sin's the sin. It's not the, no. The sin is we left God. That's the root, not the fruit. The fruit is now I'm sinning. Now I'm in sexual sin, financial sin, marital sin, corruption. That's just the fruit. The root of all of that is turned away from God. And holiness says, God, I'm turning back to you. And in my mind, I am going to set you apart as utterly unique. Nobody else can speak to me the way God can. I deserve his wrath. And he gives me comfort and love instead. And it makes no sense. Romans 2:4 says it's God's kindness, his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not his wrath. It's not the fear of hell. Ultimately, those things won't cause you to turn away from it. I am undone by the kindness of God. And the fact that he wouldn't give up on me, that's what's utterly unique about him to me. And it causes me to love him. And I'm asking you, in your heart to set him apart as utterly unique. And your heart will begin to turn to him and feed from him. This is the only way to pray without ceasing. We train ourselves to be thinking about him when we fall asleep, and we're still thinking about him when we wake up in the morning. And I think our spirit man prays all night. This is the life you were created for. And you won't find happiness without God. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you today, that if there is any frustration that you have with God, you know he's not afraid of that. He's not angry about that. He's not insecure about that. I told God one day, God, you're not Godding very well. I'm really disappointed in you. You're not Godding very well. And you know what? He didn't strike me dead. So if you're frustrated with God for not Godding very well, Jesus came to expose that heart. Just tell him. What are you disappointed in God about today? And and seeing God as utterly unique, holy, set apart, will cause you to trust. Now, I can promise you that whatever God is up to is going to turn out for your betterment. It'll turn out for your blessing. Don't judge God before he's finished. If you're upset with God right now, it's because he's not finished yet. He'll finish his work if you let him. Don't judge God till he's finished. So if you need to do business with God, he's not afraid for you to be honest with him. He's different than any human being you've ever known. What do you need to talk to God about? I really do think that people that are not born again yet, so many of the ones that I know, they rejected what they were told was the gospel. And it wasn't the gospel at all. They should reject that. But if there's anything about what God has exposed about himself today, and you'd say, you know, I'm not into religion, but if that's the true God, I want to know him. We're going to open the altar in just a minute. And you can be saved today. I think there's healing in the room. If you need the ministry of healing, I think the presence of the Lord is here to heal the sick today. And if you need prayer for healing, we're going to open the altar in just a moment. If you're far from God right now and you want to come back, he holds no grudges. He's not mad at you. He's not going to hold your sin and your distance up in front of your face and embarrass you with it. He's not going to do that. He loves you. He will dignify you. He will cover your sins by the blood of Jesus because he's good. That's holy. So if we could get the prayer team to come, the ministry team, if you're part of the ministry team, if you'd go ahead and make your way down here, and if you'd stand to your feet today, and if you need salvation, if you need healing, or if you're far from God and it's time for you to come back, the altar's open. We want to pray for you. God is the kindest person you'll ever know. There's no one else like him. And if you need prayer for any reason, go ahead and come right now.